The Bible is indeed a book that will guide our youth and well support our age, and we thank God that we have His Word to guide us. His Word reminds us of a number of qualities that we don't acquire naturally. We don't come by them by just being born into the world. We have to acquire them by working at them. And one of those things listed in the pages of Scripture is the quality of patience. How much patience do you as a person possess? That's not just some insignificant question. That's important because it's one of the qualities that the Scriptures talk about. And so we're going to be dealing with that subject this evening. Patience is, I think, required in a lot of different situations that we find ourselves in from time to time. Things don't always go like they want to. Here we are on the top. And there are a lot of circumstances in which we might find ourselves, things just not going like we want them to. I don't know if it's my imagination or not, but it seems like any time I'm in a hurry and I'm at the store or maybe going through the window at the bank there, somehow you pull over into the window that you think is going to be the quickest and somehow it becomes the longest. Somebody's got to make some big deposit, so you're just stuck waiting there. And there are all kinds of situations like that. Maybe we're driving home from work after a busy day. We've got to get home to do something we promised to do for the kids, and we run into some big traffic jam. And those situations just try our patience. What can we do? We just kind of grit our teeth and try and bear it. And there are all any number of situations like that. I think one of the things that we discovered living in England was that, to some degree, I think as Americans we're kind of pampered and maybe a little bit spoiled sometimes because we're used to having things go just like we want them to. And if they don't happen that way, why, we sometimes tend to be just a little bit impatient and start expecting things to be just like they are here, and when you go somewhere else, that's not always the case. And you have to learn how to get along in that environment and that culture. And that's true of life in general. There are a lot of situations where we have to simply learn how to get along. And so patience is certainly a requirement in those situations. But part of those circumstances arise because we need patience with other people. In fact, the fact of the matter is that as people, we're all imperfect. And so there are shortcomings that we all have, and in our dealings and relationships with each other, while there are times we don't do exactly what we're supposed to do, and so as a result of that, why we often grow impatient with each other. What marriage is there in which patience is not a needed virtue? Why a young couple gets married and they're in love, and then they suddenly discover that there are faults and flaws that each one has, and they have to make some adjustments to those things. They have to be patient with each other. Or as parents, we're trying to raise our children, and we want them to do right and be the right kind of example and obey their teachers and do the things that we tell them to. And sometimes we just start expecting them maybe to behave just like we do as adults, and that doesn't always happen. And we have to show some patience towards them. And certainly in reference to the church, it is necessary that we show patience with each other. Why, we don't always see eye to eye, despite the fact that we are Christians and that we are all trying to serve Christ and we're all reading from His Word and trying to do His will. How many a congregation has been destroyed because someone was not patient with someone else? Now, there are situations certainly in which division has come as a result of different teaching. But there are far too many situations where brethren simply did not work together to work things out. And we've been talking about unity and how important patience is in that setting. But then I want to suggest that there are those situations where, in a sense, we almost have to be patient with God. Now, that's not to suggest, as we did with human beings, that there's some kind of shortcoming on God's part. But I do think what happens is that sometimes we suffer some major blows in our life. Maybe we lose our job, or maybe we lose a loved one, or maybe we have some difficulty that comes upon us. And like Job, we're kind of forced to reassess our situation, and things have been going well, and God has been blessing us, but suddenly that comes to a screeching halt in some way, and we're sort of asking, why has that happened? Why me? Why at this time? And so patience is necessary even in that setting. Now, what do we do in those situations where patience is needed? Well, I suppose we can start by just looking at what we mean by patience. When we think of patience, I suppose we think of some synonyms that go along with it. In fact, if you look in various verses where the word patience used to be found, now we've got synonyms like endurance or steadfastness. The idea of long-suffering is involved with the idea of patience. Literally, it means to abide under. Now, abiding means to exist, but that under suggests that there's some kind of pressure or weight bearing down upon us. It's kind of like trying to carry a big heavy box. You know, you're fine walking along, but then somebody weights you down, and now you've got to bear that burden as you go. We've got to resist some kind of pressure that's being exerted upon us. And that's what we've suggested, that life is really like that, that there are burdens and pressures that we face from time to time. What does God expect us to do? Well, He expects us to bear up under that pressure. And that patience that we're to have takes really two forms, I guess. I don't know that these are totally different or necessarily just two totally different aspects. But notice that we usually think of patience as being this passive endurance. And there's a sense in which the Bible speaks of that. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Where Peter there is addressing Christian slaves and telling them how to conduct themselves in a culture where they have a master. And in part, this is what he says in verse 20. He says, "For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently?" In other words, there's really no credit to be had for doing something wrong and then being made to pay the consequences and doing that patiently. You know, when our child misbehaves and he knows he's done wrong and we give him some kind of punishment and he bears it, well, that's to be expected. But notice the next step that he speaks of here. He says, "But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." Peter suggests that servants are to take it. We sometimes talk about how much can you take. They're to take it patiently. And yet, even in that idea, there's not just total passiveness, almost active sort of attitude in the sense that one is doing good even though we might have to suffer for it. You keep doing good. And that suggests this other idea of active perseverance. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse 1. We mentioned that passage, or it was mentioned this morning at the table in reference to our taking the communion. And here is a passage which begins by suggesting to us the image of a race that's being run. The writer says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance," some versions have the word patience, "the race that is set before us." Now there is no passiveness there in that passage, is there? When you think of someone running a race, when we saw the marathon being run in the Olympics, those men weren't sitting down on the side of the road. They were running, and they were running hard, and they were running fast, and they were running a long time. And they had to keep at it if they had any chance of getting to the stadium and making that last lap. They couldn't give up at some point along the race. They had to keep going. Now, it looks easy, but you get out there and start trying to run that many miles yourself, and you'll see that immediately you have all kinds of things hitting you in terms of exhaustion and maybe the heat and all the kinds of things you have to face. And that's the picture that he's painting for us here. He says you are like a runner in a race and you have to keep running. You have to be patient. You have to endure whatever the consequences might be. And then look with me at Luke chapter 8, verse 15. We'll immediately recognize this as the parable of the sower. But an interesting thought suggested in verse 15 about this good ground upon which the seed is being sown. Look at what Jesus says about that ground. He says, in way of explanation, verse 15, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit," and notice, he says, "with patience." I think sometimes we tend to picture that good ground as this just plot of ground that's out there, no problems whatsoever, not a weed in it, and that's kind of like the good heart that doesn't have any kind of obstacle I don't think that's Jesus' point. The good ground is the heart that responds to the gospel despite adversity, not in the absence of adversity. Satan is trying to snatch the word out of his heart. He is trying to bring about tribulation and temptation for this person so that he ceases to believe. Or he's trying to clutter that person's mind with the cares and the riches and the pleasure of this world. But the good ground, with patience, endures all of that and brings forth fruit. And that's a wonderful picture of what it's like to be a Christian. Trying to continually receive God's word and respond in a patient way despite the adversity that we might face. That's what God wants us to do in terms of patience. And notice what it is that that quality does for us. It suggests, first of all, that we can overlook some of those minor irritations that we face. We might get caught in that traffic jam, but we don't have to start cursing or pounding our fist on the dashboard, because God's in control. He's going to take care of us. Whatever that problem is up the road, why, he knows about it. He's aware of it. And we don't have to fret over that like someone else might. We have confidence in him. Secondly, it suggests in terms of our relationship with each other that when we apply that patience, it can really help a lot of situations that just seem like they might not otherwise be repaired. My parents, if we're having difficulties with our children and we apply some patience, that's going to help that situation. We try and put ourselves in their place and say, well, you know, I was that age once, and I didn't do everything exactly like my parents wanted me to, and they didn't punish me every single time I missed something here or there, and so I can understand that. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice the quality that is suggested there concerning one who teaches God's word. Paul is pointing out some of the different aspects involved in this. He's writing to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy, you take some men, and you teach them like someone taught you to teach others. Now, what's involved in that work? Well, he spends the entire epistle talking about some of the qualities, but notice among those, in verse 24, he says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Now, when you go to teaching somebody else about the gospel, there are going to be occasions where it's very easy to get into an argument. Have you ever talked to someone about the Bible, and before you knew it, you were disagreeing, you were at odds about some particular Bible principle? What do you do in a situation like that? You just say, boy, you've just missed it by a country mile. I don't see why you can't see that. Or should we be, as he suggests here, gentle to all? Able to teach, we've got to be capable, but then he says, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You know, sometimes people don't see it immediately, because they have been raised in a particular environment and they have learned certain things and their conscience has been trained a certain way, and for that truth to filter through, they need some help. They need to be given some time to think through a principle. They need to weigh it out and balance it and see if that's really what God is saying to them. And we can help them sometimes, or we can hinder them if we're not careful. Now, Jesus says there's a point where you start throwing your pearls before swine, but often maybe we have given up on somebody because we become impatient. Why, if they were sincere and they were good, why, surely they would recognize that. And maybe it's going to take longer in order to help someone and to teach them. And those qualities were mentioned last Sunday morning in the lesson, Ephesians 4 and verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love. Those are so easy to talk about and describe, but at a practical level, they're much harder to apply. We look at ourselves in terms of lowliness. We treat others in a gentle way. We respond to circumstances with this long-suffering and patient attitude, just as God has toward us. And then this matter of accepting God's will for us is a matter of patience. Look what James says in chapter 5. Where he describes this quality for his readers. He says in verse 8, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." There's a sense in which he's saying, whatever your difficulty, whatever the adversity that you're facing, it might be persecution, it might be the grumbling of other brethren, he says, you be patient. Don't give up. Don't throw up your hands in despair. You be patient. Establish your hearts. Now, look back at verse 7. He starts out that by saying, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Now, sometimes we read these two verses and wonder, what is this coming of the Lord that he's talking about? Was James thinking that the Lord's coming was going to be immediately? I'm not sure. But the illustration he uses in verse 7 is one that any farmer understands. The farmer goes out several months in advance of his harvest and he plants his crop. And he plants that crop in hope that someday it's going to come up and that the rains are going to come upon it and it's going to produce and be fruitful. But how does he know that's going to happen? Does he know at the moment he's put the seed in the ground? Of course not. What does he have to exercise? Patience, that the Lord will bless him with the early and the latter rain. And he has to bear with that and wait for that result that's to come. And then he continues in verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. He cites the very example of Job, who met with all of this in his own life. That was a real event back there in the Old Testament. Job came face to face with the loss of his possessions, the loss of his family, and finally the loss of his health. And his wife said, Job, why are you maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. Enough is enough. You don't have to put up with this. God hasn't been good to you. And although at times Job wondered why he was being made to suffer, his friends helped him to wonder that, he did not give up on God. Why he patiently accepted what it was that he was having to suffer. He continued to request an audience with God, and ultimately God granted him his wish. And Job learned in that dialogue with God at the end of that book that there were a whole lot of things he didn't know that God did know. And that the answer was not having some specific answer to his problem, but recognizing that he as a human being didn't have all the answers, and he simply had to put his faith and his trust in God. And I would just suggest a lot of times that's exactly what we have to do. We might ask why certain things happen, and we can't give a definitive answer to that. And we would not suggest that, as Job's friends did, God's doing that because he's trying to punish us for something we did. Sometimes that's the case, but that's not always the answer. And sometimes we just have to say, I do not know why, but I'm going to accept that, and I'm going to keep living faithfully as I did before, even though I don't fully understand this. And notice what it was that Job came to realize in verse 11, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And I'm sure as we look back on the adversity in our lives and the things that we have to bear, that at the end of the day we can see that God has indeed, even in those situations, been merciful with us and spared us many a hardship that we would otherwise have had to bear if that had been the case. Well, all of that is, I hope, of some help to us to clarify the picture. How do we get patience? What are we supposed to do in order to acquire this particular attitude? It doesn't just happen, as we said. We're not born with it. So how do we go about acquiring patience? I'm going to suggest about five things here. The first is that we have to just accept some of those experiences and learn from them. Look at what James says over in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. How do I get patience? Partly it comes and I acquire it when I go through some experience that is not necessarily a pleasant one. Something comes upon me. It tests my faith. And when I overcome that difficulty, I become a more patient person. Well, why is that important? He says in verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The suggestion is that if I don't ever undergo any tests, if there are not ever any situations in which my faith in God is tested, that I'm going to be a weaker person for it, in some way imperfect. My character isn't as strong as it should be. Look at those people who have had to undergo difficulty and have successfully gone through it. Usually, I would say always, their faith is stronger for it. Again, they may not totally understand it, but their faith is strengthened in God. C.S. Lewis wrote to a friend during his life, and it sounds a little bit like Prince Charles talking. You'll have to excuse that, but this is what he said about these things that happen to us. He says, the great thing, if one can, is to stop regarding all the unpleasant things as interruptions of one's own or real life. The truth is, of course, that what one calls the interruptions are precisely one's real life, the life God is sending one day by day. That's what life is like. It is not perfect. It is imperfect. And at times we struggle, but that's the very nature of a world in which we live that is imperfect. And we go a long way toward realizing that and accepting it. Not suggesting that there aren't things at times we can do to change the course of our life, but taking those experiences and learning from them. As I was thinking about this point, one of the things that came to mind, so vividly illustrated by members in this congregation, are those whose lives are inconvenienced by the care of someone else who is aged or sick. And that's not necessarily an easy thing to do, but I could just go down and just name person after person that I can think of that who either themselves has experienced some difficulty or taken care of someone who is, and is doing so with not some kind of bitterness that God has placed this task upon them, but with a sense of joy and gratitude that they can be of help to someone else. And what a wonderful example that is to us of how we ought to regard our aged parents. Yes, there might come a time when we can no longer capably care for them, and maybe institutional care is necessary, but all too many times there are situations where we could maybe accept them into our home and help them along their way. And those are the kinds of experiences from which we learn patience as far as our life is concerned. I think another principle is simply to do, as the writer goes on to suggest in Hebrews chapter 12, look to Jesus. We're to run this race with endurance, but that's difficult to do. And he urges us in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now this focuses particularly upon the cross, but I think during Jesus' ministry it was true that he was a very patient man with his own disciples and with others. We're reminded of that occasion where he cleanses the temple during that last week of his ministry. But even that illustrates, if you look closely, that he had come into Jerusalem the evening before and surveyed the setting and realized that something needed to be done. It wasn't until the next morning that he came and cleansed the temple a second time. And that was the second time in 3 years. That's not impatience on his part. That's a willingness to bear with the faults and imperfections, but finally reaching a point where he has to say, all right, enough is enough. Or think of all those occasions with his own apostles. He tells them some truth and they just don't get it. They're all thinking about it. And he tells them again and he maybe rebukes them on occasion and they just don't understand. You know, he could have just thrown up his hands in disgust about 6 months into that thing and said, I'm getting some new disciples. But he didn't do that. He was forbearing with them. He was long-suffering. And that really serves as a wonderful example for us in our relationships with each other, what we're willing to bear with each other in terms of. And then notice that in verse 3 he goes on to say, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." That's what happens when we become impatient. We become weary and we become discouraged. There are some who, quote, leave the church because they lose their faith. But I think there are some who leave the church because they are ground down day by day, attrition, by the kinds of demands that are placed upon their life. And after a while, they just grow discouraged, and they grow weak, and they grow weary. That's one of the reasons we meet together on a regular basis. God has ordained it to help us to encourage each other. We need this kind of help and encouragement. I said leaving the church. It's really leaving the Lord and not having an input in that relationship. But it can affect us all that way if we're not careful. And then there is this matter of seeking our God in prayer. Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 6 that in nothing are we to be anxious. There's really never a reason to be anxious about a situation. Concerned, yes. But if there is that true concern, then we need to manifest it immediately to God in prayer and trust that He's going to help us. He says, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." That's what prayer will do for us. It will make us more patient. It will make us survey the scene to see if there's maybe something we can do to change it. If not, to accept whatever the Lord's will is for us, just as Jesus does in the Garden of Gethsemane, and resigns himself willingly to doing the Father's will. "Not my will, but thou be done." And then we need to focus on an eternal goal. Over in Romans chapter 8, Paul has a great deal to say there about a number of things, but particularly about the suffering through which we might have to go. And starting at about verse 18, he begins a section there that to some degree is very difficult to understand. For instance, he talks in verses 21 and 22 and says, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." I'm not sure exactly what that's describing. Is that the human creation? Is that something other than the human creation that's groaning and waiting for something better? I'm not really sure. But notice he says back in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Paul says, yes, it's not perfect here. We live in a fallen world, but we've just got to keep pinching ourselves and reminding ourselves that someday there is something far better than all this, that surpasses anything that we know on this earth. And it's going to be worth anything that we have to suffer through. And with that knowledge, we can face life with patience. We can face those tests that come our way. Verses 24 and 25. "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." That earnest expectation apparently is the idea of someone craning their neck out. You think of a small child at a parade, and here it comes down the street, and they just reach out as far as they can to see what's coming. That's the earnest expectation that as saints we are to have, awaiting something after this life is all over. Because we know it's going to be better. It's something that far surpasses this life. And then finally, there is the matter of just recognizing that God has been patient with us. Matthew chapter 18 is a wonderful parable that Jesus tells. He likens the kingdom to a king who's going to settle his accounts. And lo and behold, the king is God, and the one he's settling accounts is with us. And he comes to this man who owes him 10,000 talents, and he thinks he's going to repay him, but he can't. And that kind of describes our relationship when it comes to salvation. We might think we can do something to somehow make up the debt that we have accrued to ourselves, but we can't do it. It is only on the basis of what God has done for us. And so notice what this servant requests on the part of his master. Verse 26, it says, "The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.'" He begs mercy on behalf of his master's patience. And this is how his master responds. Verse 27, it says, "Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." That's exactly what God has done for us in Christ. He's taken away the debt. He has paid the price so that our account can be settled. Now, we've got to learn from that, as this one didn't, that we can't go and exact something from someone else. We've got to be patient with others because God has been patient with us. But God's supply of patience is not inexhaustible. There is coming a time, as Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, that God will make himself manifest in judgment. He is allowing opportunity for men to repent, but one day his long suffering in that respect will end, and we will all give account before God. And as has been suggested today at least once, where are we going to stand in that situation as we stand before God's judgment seat? Are we going to be there on our own trying to settle our own score, our own debts, or are we going to have the favor that God has shown us in Christ upon which we can depend? We can be patient people. We can grow in our patience from experiences, from recognizing what God has done for us, from praying to God and recognizing the help that he is. And we can face those situations day by day. And whatever the difficulty might be, we don't have to get weary and discouraged and just give up. We can keep plugging away. And ultimately, God is going to reward us. He has promised that he will. If you're here this evening, we're going to sing an invitation song in just a moment. If you'll turn to that song in your books, recognize that if you're not a Christian, this invitation is God's invitation to you. He is exercising patience toward you. None of us are perfect. But until we recognize that we have to respond to his gospel in obedience, why, we can't receive the forgiveness that he has for us. If you're here and you're not a Christian, and you want to respond and recognize that you have a debt that you cannot repay, this is an opportunity to do so. We invite you to come as together we stand and sing this song.